Scripture reading is from, or is, Galatians 5. And please turn there. I'll be reading the 26 verses of this chapter. And notice how the theme of freedom runs through it. Listen to God's word. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, it's a little ways from Thanksgiving, but it's the best illustration I could think of. And you have this humongous turkey, and you're thinking, if you really think about it, the thing had to be on steroids to be that big. But you have this big turkey, and you serve everybody, and you get all done, and there's all this turkey left over. But for many of us, that's the best part, are the leftovers from Thanksgiving dinner. And the great New England tradition where you take Thanksgiving dinner and you put it between two pieces of bread. They put the turkey and the stuffing and the cranberry sauce on a sandwich. I thought it was ridiculous until I ate one. And now I think it's wonderful. Well, this sermon is kind of like leftover turkey from Thanksgiving dinner. Don't dwell too much on the turkey part. That is not a self-reference. But it's a leftover. Some things in the sermon last week that I just couldn't let go of. Dieseling with your car, you turn the car off and it keeps running. It's something like that. So I hope you like leftovers from Thanksgiving dinner, and I hope you like leftovers from last week's sermon. So we come back to the nature of freedom. Last week we meditated on life, liberty, and happiness, and how these things are found only and truly in Christ. And coming back to the notion of liberty. And this past Friday was the 500th anniversary of John Calvin's birth. And one of the things that God used him to give to the Protestant church is the doctrine of the liberty of conscience. And that is that we are bound only by those things that God binds us to with respect to saving faith and godly worship. And it's a tremendous liberation against those authorities that would impose any authority beyond the Scriptures in matters of faith and worship. And so we're enjoying our inheritance by meditating on these things. The true nature of freedom, and this inheritance shows up in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I often simply urge you to read these things in your free time, but you don't do it, so I'm going to read it for you. All right? So you can bear with it, because you just don't have the time, and you want to do it, but you don't get around to it. These are the chapters, and it's a wonderful summary, and I'm reading it. I don't like to read anything but the Bible in the pulpit, but I'm reading it to show you the value of these things and to urge you to frequently make reference to our subordinate standards. This is chapter 20, the first two paragraphs of Christian liberty and liberty of conscience, and these are distinct things, but they also overlap. It reads as follows. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind. Notice freedom from and freedom for. All which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. And then paragraph 2, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to His word, or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commandments out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. These are wonderful statements that have been arrived at great cost to previous generations that we need to treasure and enjoy. So that is the true nature of freedom. It involves Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Christian liberty is liberty from sin. Fundamental statement, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, into freedom in Canaan. This is reprised in its fulfillment in Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain, bondage of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom, freedom of His beloved Son. It is freedom from sin and freedom for righteousness. Paul in Romans 6, verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, free from sin, but alive to God, free for God. This is the nature of Christian liberty. Jesus says the person who sins is a slave of sin, but the Son shall make you free indeed. That is freedom from sin, and that is the essence of Christian liberty. The liberty of conscience is similar but distinct, and that is freedom from tyranny. and that is from the doctrines and commandments of men that contradict the Word of God or add to it in terms of what you must believe to be saved or what you must do to please God. And so you have situations like the Korban rule that Jesus is setting us free from in Mark 7. He says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Those traditions imposed by men that are not grounded on the Word of God and in effect, inevitably, contradict the Word of God. We are free from those impositions by any authority whatsoever. Any authority, however otherwise legitimate, that gives you a command that involves disobedience to God, Christ has set you free from that. That is the liberty of conscience. Or any authority that says you must believe this to be saved and it is not grounded on the Scripture, you are free from that. Or any authority that says you must do this to worship God and it is not warranted by the Scriptures, you are free from that. Your conscience is free from that. And that is one of the most precious blessings of the Reformation. That we are free from Judaism, which endeavors to impose obligations on conscience, which were on the Old Testament church, but in Christ we have been liberated from, such as circumcision and sacrifices. Or other branches of the Christian church would establish an authority alongside of and equal to the Scriptures on the basis of which they impose upon saving faith or godly worship. We are free from that in being bound only to the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. You are therein and thereby set free from every other bondage, every other obligation. And you are obligated to your parents because the Word of God obligates you to that. You are obligated to civil government because the Word of God obligates you to that. But that is the great freedom of the Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. When I grew up, I was a fairly compliant kid. I would try to please the people around me. But the people around me were always changing their mind. What was pleasing to them yesterday is not pleasing to them today. And one adult wanted one thing and another adult wanted something else. And so as a compliant kid, you're absolutely schizophrenic trying to please the people around you who are always changing their mind or always disagreeing with one another. But then God brought me into the Reformed faith, which said, you are bound only to these things. And I'm set free from all the adults who change their minds and who disagree with one another. I only have to obey the Word of God. What freedom! What freedom! Now, that's not easy, but it's simple and it's liberating. And that is the liberty of conscience. So you have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? All those authorities, apart from the Word of God, say, you must not eat this. You must not touch this. You must not go dancing or date girls who do go dancing. Anything that is not grounded on the Word of God, you are free from. Why do you submit yourself to such things? Christ has set you free from those impositions on what is a godly life, what is pleasing to God, what you must do or believe to be saved. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit explicitly says, in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You are free from those who would forbid marriage as an element of saving faith and a godly life. You are free from those who require abstaining from foods as an element of godly service, or godly worship. That is the liberty of conscience. You are bound only to the Spirit speaking through the Word of God, and in that you are free from every other imposition on your faith and life. Well, the issue then is the right use of freedom. How are we to use Christian liberty? And how are we to use liberty of conscience? We are to use freedom to serve in love by the Holy Spirit. And that is the wonderful statement in Galatians 5:13. You are called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It is an abuse of freedom to take it and use it to do whatever you want to do, doing what is right in your own eyes. The only legitimate and right use of freedom is to use it to serve. You are free to serve. You are not free in Christ to do whatever you want. You are free in Christ to do what He wants. And that is the nature of true freedom. Now, you don't free a train by putting it in a river. A train jumps the track and jumps into the river and says, "I'm free!" and sinks to the bottom of the river. For a train to be free, he needs to be on the tracks, and then he runs free. You don't set a car free by putting him on the train tracks. You put him on the road. Let's forget off-road vehicles, just for the purpose of illustration. And the car runs free on the road. A boat, you don't put a boat on the road. Boats get put on the road in hurricanes, and they're pitiful things, a boat in the middle of a road. But you boat on the river, and there it runs free. And it's the same way with Christian freedom. You put the Christian in service, and it is in service where Christian liberty runs free. Not in selfish indulgence, which is just a new bondage. You see this theme articulated in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods. You can call these the Ten Commandments, but you can also call them the Ten Freedoms. We are set free from Egypt and free for these things. The right use of freedom from the bondage of Egypt is freedom in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Freedoms. So let's consider these things in particular. What is the right use of freedom from sin or Christian liberty? The right use of freedom from sin is freedom for service. We're set free from sin, which is substantially self-service, and we are set free for service to God and others along with ourselves. This is how Paul works it out in Galatians 5. Called to freedom, do not turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the right use of Christian freedom is to serve one another. And how do you do that? You look in the rest of the passage, not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. We are set free from the deeds of the flesh, which pretty much you can find the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments there. And we are set free for the fruit of the Spirit. Peter speaks in exactly the same terms in 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Use it for service. You are free from sin in order to serve one another in faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Don't use your liberty for self-indulgence, but use your liberty for the blessing of those around you. That is a right use of freedom from sin. And so you have the six freedoms. We are set free from adultery, from murder, from stealing, from lying, from covetousness. Those are freedoms. They're commandments, yes. But we have been brought out of Egypt and made free from these things, in order that we would serve one another in marital faithfulness, in building up the lives of others, in telling the truth, in working hard, in sharing with those who have need, in being thankful for what we have. Freedom from those sins and for service to one another in obedience. What's the right use of freedom from tyranny? What is the right use of liberty of conscience? Here also, it is freedom for service. It seems to me that this applies particularly to the first elements of the Ten Commandments. You're set free from bondage in Egypt and to Egypt's gods, and we are set free for the worship of the true God. We are set free from the binding of our consciences to false gods and are set free to the freedom of our consciences and the worship of the true God. And so we are free to have no other gods. We are free to not have images. We are free from blasphemy, and we are free from restlessness. Those are all the freedoms of our conscience in the true worship of God, not being imposed upon by other authorities. And so you have those four freedoms. And as Paul says in Galatians 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The right use of freedom is in the obedience to the second table of the law, which is fulfilled in that commandment. You can see the parallel also in the first table. If we are free from immorality for obedience in loving our neighbor, then we are also free from idolatry and free for true worship in loving God with all our heart. This shows up in Galatians as well. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And it's referring to circumcision, which God has set us free from, but the Judaizers wanted to subject the Christians to again and impose upon their faith and say, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. It's anticipated in chapter 4, verses 8 and following. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which were by nature no God. They were slaves to other gods. And our freedom liberates our conscience from bondage to other gods. That's part of the liberty of conscience. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And that is the danger, that they go back to other gods and let their consciences be imposed upon by an authority other than the true God, who has set them free. So you observe days, months, seasons, and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. There were those who were insisting that certain days had to be observed as religious holidays that were not grounded on the Word of God. We are free from that. In our freedom in Christ, there is one religious holiday that we are bound to, and that is the Lord's Day. We are free from every other holiday as a religious obligation. And when you keep other days as religious obligations, you are giving up your liberty of conscience. When you keep days out of a conscience toward God, you are selling yourself back into bondage, which Christ has set you free from. It all seems so terribly religious to keep days and to keep these various ordinances that authorities apart from the Scriptures would impose upon our faith and worship. This is what Paul's dealing with in Colossians 2. The elementary principles, the things that seem right and religious to men. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It seems so pious. And he says in verse 23 of Colossians 2, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They have the appearance of religiosity. They commend themselves because they seem to be religious. But in the end, what they are is an imposition on your conscience, is a bondage to those very things that Christ has liberated your conscience from. We have examples of these kinds of things throughout the Scripture. I'll mention just a couple. Daniel's three friends. The king would bind their conscience to the worship of other gods, to the worship of an image. But God, in binding them to Himself alone, set them free. And their consciences were free from worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's gods and idols. The king commanded that prayer should be offered only to him. But in God binding Daniel to pray to him alone, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to swear by his name alone, to pray to him alone, in that bondage, if you will, Daniel is set free from the obligation of praying to any other god. And therefore, he disobeyed the king's command. The king, whom he obeyed in every other respect and was greatly appreciated on that ground. When the king exceeded his authority and bound his conscience where God had not bound it, God left him free. Daniel was free from that obligation. And therefore, disobeyed the king's command in order to exercise his freedom that he was bound to exercise, and was thrown in the pit. When the apostles were commanded to stop preaching, when Christ had bound them to preach, Christ binding them to preach, freed them from all commandments to stop preaching. And therefore they said, whether it is right for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judge. But for us, we are bound to Christ, and therefore free from any commandment to break that commitment. We also should observe the necessary connection between the true nature and right use of these liberties. The true nature is that we are free from sin and tyranny, and the right use is that we are free for service to men in Christian liberty and service to God in liberty of conscience. This connection is so strong that Paul uses really language that he is uncomfortable with. In Romans 6, verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There is such a direct connection between true freedom and its right use that the right use is spoken of as a new bondage. We are not free from sin so that we can do whatever we want. We are free from sin, and in a right use of that freedom, we are bound to righteousness. We have been redeemed with a price we are not our own. When God bought us out of sin, He owns us. It's a new bondage. It's a new ownership. But we are free in that bondage. We are free to be who we were created to be. It is bondage only in the sense of the necessary consequence. Not in the sense of our experience of it, but in the sense of the necessity that if you are truly at liberty, if you are truly free, you will exercise your freedom in service to God, in true worship, and service to man in obedience. If you do not worship God, you are not free. If you do not love one another in service by the Spirit, you are not free. First Peter 2:16, again the connection, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Peter makes the same connection. Act as free men by acting as bond slaves to God. To be truly free is to be in bondage to God. But it's like a train being in bondage to the tracks. It's the only place where it can run free. Or the boat being in bondage to the water. It's the only place where it can run free. It's where it belongs. It is the only way we can function. And for us to be put on the right tracks of Christ's righteousness as articulated in the 10 freedoms, that's the only place we can run free. We must be bound to God and His Word and Christ's righteousness in order truly to be free. It's a riddle. You must be bound to be free. David expresses it this way in Psalm 116, verse 16. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. Or more to the point, surely I am your slave. I am your servant, the son of your bondwoman. You have loosed my bonds. Free from all other bondage that is destructive of us and dishonoring to God, and bound to God alone, which is to His glory and our good and the good of all those around us. Sing in a minute from Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. It is walking in the righteousness of Christ that we have freedom. It is in bondage to Christ that we have freedom. This next section on the abuse of freedom, going through the Corinthian examples, I am not going to take the time for this morning, and I've decided to do this evening at evening worship instead of what I had otherwise planned. So if you want to hear this, come back tonight. And if you don't want to come back tonight, you can do this yourself this afternoon. So, the upshot is to use your freedom to serve God and your neighbor. You are called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You are free to serve. You are not free to not serve. You are free to serve. And if you don't serve, you're not free. First of all, then, praise and thank God for your freedoms from sin and from tyranny. What a wonderful gospel. What good news. You are free from sin in Christ. And you are free from the oppression and tyranny of men who would impose upon your faith, impose upon your life, and impose upon your worship. God has set you free. Don't give that up. Christ died on the cross to set you free. Don't squander that gift by subjecting yourself to sin and slavery again. Secondly, enjoy your freedoms in thankful obedience. Want to be careful not to argue that you should not enjoy the good things that God has given you. 1 Timothy 4:3, regarding forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods, which God has created, be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And Paul says some things in Corinthians very similar. Everything that God has given you, your wife, your food, your drink, your clothing, your entertainments, all those things, give thanks and enjoy them. And when you give thanks, remember who's given you these things and enjoy them in the manner in which He has prescribed. It's not give thanks to God and then do whatever you want, but give thanks to God for His gifts and use them in the manner in which He has intended them. Enjoy your freedoms in thankful obedience. But don't enjoy your freedoms in such a way that your enjoyment is unserviceable to those around you and dishonoring to God. A legitimate enjoyment of God's good gifts always honors Him and always blesses those around us. So don't abuse your freedoms as an excuse for sin. For example, don't take your freedom to eat anything to become a glutton enslaved to food. Don't take your freedom to drink wine to become a drunkard addicted to wine. Don't take your freedom to marry to become a philanderer addicted to sex. Don't take your freedom to rest to become slothful, enslaved to your entertainments. Don't use your freedoms as an excuse for sin, because then you have sold yourself back into bondage. But instead, do use your freedoms as a means to love in service. Use your freedom, your liberty of conscience, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Use your freedom, your Christian liberty, to love your neighbors as yourself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful gifts which you have purchased for us in Christ. This freedom from sin and bondage to righteousness. This freedom from the tyranny of unwarranted impositions on our faith, life, and worship. And a freedom to worship you without fear. And to worship you freely and unobstructed by the tradition and commandments of men. Lord, we confess that we take our freedoms and liberties too much for granted, and we give them up too easily. We sell ourselves back into slavery to sin, and we submit ourselves to the pious impositions of tyrants around us. Lord, please so ground us by your Spirit in your Word that we will maintain and grow in freedom from sin and bondage in righteousness, that we will refuse to be trampled on by tyrants, that we would be like our early patriots, "Don't tread on me," that we refuse to have our faith, life, and worship imposed upon by unwarranted obligations. Lord, please more and more bind us to yourself and your word, and by that means more and more set us free from our flesh, the world, and all too willing tyrants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.